Though I will be dealing with much of this chapter, I'd like to read beginning verse number 22 this morning, Romans chapter number 4, verse 22 down to verse 25. And the Scripture says, "And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you. We have the great, wonderful privilege to know a risen Savior today. Father, you sent your Son that he might die upon the cross, but then you raised him from the dead. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for what you did for us. And we thank you, those of us who are saved in this room, that you then, at salvation, gave to us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit of God, we're so thankful that you live within to teach us of yourself, to bring conviction to our soul, to comfort us. Lord, how we thank you that you are everything to us. We do pray this morning, however, for those in this room that maybe you do not mean a great deal to. I believe in this room, no doubt there are those who do not know Christ, their Savior, but they're not here by accident. Somehow you have drawn them. And I pray that you would today speak to their hearts. Lord, there are some here who are self-deceived. They believe because there was a time they said a prayer that they're saved, but there's not a reality of Christ in their life. Oh God, I pray that they might realize that today. Lord, you're the one who knows them. You're the one who can seek them out and bring that Holy Ghost conviction upon their soul. May this day, this Easter Sunday morning, be a day of salvation for them. And Lord Jesus, that you'd be glorified through it. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Please be seated. As we begin reading in verse number 22, we notice, first of all, that there is righteousness imputed to someone. As we look at and study the context from which this is taken, we will notice very clearly that righteousness was imputed to the man Abraham. No doubt you have heard of Abraham. He is sometimes referred to as the father of the Jews. I believe it's good for us to understand this word impute. This word impute means to put on the account of someone else. It means to give that which is here to another spot. It's basically an accounting term. Now, no doubt you understand or you've heard the word compute or computer. To compute means to determine an amount. And some in this room, why, if I were to give you a math problem, you could compute that and you could give me an answer. And some others, if you sit here and you look and go, "Whoa! I don't like math." How many love math? How many hate it? It's a little more in favor of hating than loving in the room this morning. And compute means to take all those figures and to determine an answer. A computer is a device used to compute. Okay? And so in our age today, people would just as soon take a computer to do their computing. But we get the idea of the word. Because from that same basically root word, we come to this word impute. And it is to attribute something to another. It is to put it upon their account. It's really quite simple, and it's like this. A few years ago, we took out a loan to build a building across the way. And as we took out that loan, the bank said, "This is what we're going to do. We're going to give you what's called a construction loan." And so they had the money, they approved it, and they said, this money is available to you. And all you have to do is go spend some money, and if you need it in your checking account, just call us up and we will place it in your checking account. Now what's beautiful about this is that while it's sitting in the bank and not in your account, you don't have to pay interest on it. Wouldn't that be good on your home mortgage? And here it sits in the account, and so there's all this money that is available to us, but it is not imputed to our account. It's not placed upon our account until I call the bank manager and say, would you put that into our account? And by imputation, it's placed on the account. And now we can write a check and that will pay for the goods. This is what God is talking about here. He says, therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. In other words, Abraham was not a righteous man, but it was put on his account. I believe this morning I speak to unrighteous people. I believe in this room today are sinners. I have yet to meet a person who was righteous in and of themselves. I remember one time knocking on the door. It was a trader house, and I knocked on the door. Why I remember it was a trailer house beyond me, but I knocked on the door and a lady came to the door and I asked her, I said, you know, if you died today, you go to heaven. She says, well, certainly I do. I've been a very good woman. I says, well, the Bible teaches that you have to be perfect. And she says, well, I have been perfect. And I said to her, I would like to talk to your husband. And she committed her first sin. She got mad at me. And I said, lady, what you're doing right now is proving that you are sinful. And she asked me to leave. I was trying to be kind, quite frankly, in the whole transaction. But she could not see that she was an unrighteous individual. The Bible tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not an individual in this room, under the sound of my voice, that has ever done everything right. Matter of fact, if we really get honest and we really look at the Word of God, we've done almost everything wrong. We are sinners indeed. And so Abraham, just like you and I, had imputed or had put onto his account righteousness. I believe it ought to find out then, why did God do that? What is the reason? What caused that to take place? Notice if we go back just a little ways, verse number 20, it says this, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. First of all, we find he had strong faith. He believed God. And it tells us in verse number 21 what that strong faith is. And it says, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And so Abraham had very strong faith. That strong faith is identified as being fully persuaded. He knew that he knew that God was going to do what God said he was going to do. And by the way, that we understand something, faith in itself, by itself, is not anything. Faith must have an object. If faith is belief, if it's being fully persuaded, then there must be an object to that faith. There must be something we believe in. In this particular case, God had promised to Abraham that his seed would become a nation. Go back a little ways further with me in verse number 18. It says, against hope. Who against hope believed in hope? That he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now I'm going to tell you something this morning. If Doc and Dee come in next week and they tell us they're going to have a child, we are going to be surprised. Doc is speechless. But We know there comes a point in our lives when this becomes an impossibility. Abraham is 100 years old, Sarah is 90, and God has said that through your seed, there is going to be a child, and this child is going to become a nation. And we know from the Word of God that is exactly what took place, but Abraham was fully persuaded. Back in the book of Genesis, it says it was counted unto him for righteousness. Why was it counted to him? Why was it imputed to him? Because he believed God. Now, he had his moments of doubt. Matter of fact, he tried to do a couple of things about it. One point he says, well, what about this servant in my household? Wouldn't that be as good as my child? God said, no, it's going to be from you and Sarah. Sarah one time says, why don't you take Hagar and that will be the way God's going to do it. Of course, that became a mess and we got the whole mess across the Middle East because of it. But God said, no, that's not the way it's going to be. It's going to be through you and Sarah. And though Abraham had some lapses, he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The idea that we can somehow accredit ourselves with righteousness is absolutely unheard of in the Bible. Even for the man who is considered the father of the Jews. See what he's saying, preacher? He could not by his own merits be righteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. Because of our sin, we are separated from God. Because of our sin, that separation from God, we find that there is a penalty called death. We will be separated from God for eternity, and it's called death. There's a place that we will spend that eternity in. It was created specifically for the devil and his angels, but hell hath enlarged herself, according to Isaiah, and that's where those who are damned, those who would not believe in Christ, those who are righteous will go. But righteousness can be imputed to your account. Going back to verse number 2 of our chapter, notice what it says. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. There's a lot of folks that are strutting around today thinking they are pretty good. And God is wanting us to understand, no, all goodness is given to us by Him. If we go to church and there are folks who give us the attitude that they are better than us, there's something very, very wrong. I may be better off because I'm headed to heaven, but I'm better than no man. For all of us are in the exact same boat together. And Abraham is there with us, and it tells us here, if he was justified by works, he could say, boy, look at me. But it wasn't true. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. If that be not enough proof for us, God takes another great hero of the Jewish faith. God takes not only Abraham the father, but God takes the greatest king that ever lived, King David. And He goes right back to the writings of King David and quotes some things and talks about how David understands the very same thing. And he was not justified by his works, but God counted it to him for righteousness. Notice verse number 5. But to him that worketh not, believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. David understood this matter of imputation. David understand this matter that this righteousness had to come from God and he had to put it on our account. As I would call the banker and said, would you put it on our account that I might use it? We must also call upon the name of the Lord that it can be placed upon our account that we might use it. But what is it in this transaction that you and I today must believe? For faith must have an object. For in itself it has no power. What is it that you and I are to be fully persuaded in? That righteousness might be imputed to us, that it might be placed on our account. Because right now, if you're lost and without God, you have on your account sin, you have death, you have nothing but hell waiting for you. It's just that simple. And there is a need in every life to have the righteousness of God placed into your account. May I suggest to you that it's more than simple belief in God. Some folks say, well, you just have to believe in God. No, it's got to go a little farther. Let me remind you of what James says. He says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. There is something specific that you and I must believe. That we must have faith in, that we must be fully persuaded about. And I believe that what we see in our text is very simply stated. First of all, if we notice in verse number 25, verse 24, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And notice what we need to believe about Him, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. He was delivered for our offenses. Now we can take this delivery in two different facets. First of all, we can see it as God delivering to this earth through the womb of Mary and given to us a child that might grow in our midst and be a person like unto you and to me. He had to come as a man that He could die as a man. If He was going to die in our place, He had to die as a man. And so a human body was given to our Lord, and He came through Mary. He was born, incarnated, and He was our God in the flesh, if you so please. We'd already learned from Old Testament that animals could not die for our sin. You cannot make a sacrifice. You can't take your dog and kill it and believe that's going to save your soul. It won't happen. You can't take your lamb. You can't take your cow. You cannot take an animal and get rid of your sin. We find they were continuously being sacrificed in the Old Testament, and yet they still needed to die. Animal after animal after animal. Because what God was showing to us, that it is through the blood, it's through the death, that we can get saved. And it was picturing the Lamb of God. When John the Baptist stood at the Jordan River and looked up and saw Jesus, and he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He was making a very profound statement. And that is, here is the one who came to die. Back in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, we find an animal was skinned, and that skin was placed upon them. And thus an animal died, I believe probably a lamb. And there was a lamb for a man. We find later on that God instituted the Passover, and He said to him, you need to kill the lamb on this Passover day. Take that blood and place it upon the doorpost. And when you place that blood upon the doorpost, the death angel will pass over and your family will be saved. And if you do not do it, the firstborn in every family will die. And so we find that there was a lamb that was slain for a family. Later, as God established the tabernacle in the wilderness and then the temple, we find that God made the Holy of Holies. And into that place, once every year, the high priest would take the blood, sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, and there was a lamb for the nation of Israel. But may I suggest today that when Jesus walked out on the scene, and John said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He is our Lamb. He came to die for you and to me. He was delivered for our offenses. Because we deserve to die for our sin. He died in our place. His life proved Him to be a worthy sacrifice. And it was upon Him that our sins was imputed. Are you afraid to stand in front of these people? Come here a second. Isn't this little girl pretty? What's your name?
Alexis.
Alexis. Okay. Is this your first time here? You've been here before? I'm not very good at remembering things. Alexis, as took place with the Lord Jesus Christ, as she can portray Him, and the Roman soldiers came and they laid hands upon Him and took Him to the cross. And that cross laid on the ground, and they laid Him upon that ground and then raised Him up and allowed that thing to fall back in the slot. You can be seated. As I laid my hands on this pretty little girl, the Roman soldiers identified themselves with Jesus. They laid their hands upon Him, and upon Him was all of my sins. You see, in the Old Testament, they would take the lamb, and before they slew it, they would place their hands on the head. And then they would confess their sins. And then that lamb would be killed. And what it represented was, what they deserved was to die and go into eternity without God. But that lamb died in their place. You see, there must be something we believe in. If we're going to have something placed to our account, then we must have something to believe in. And first of all, my sins was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's glory, hallelujah, crown. And as He died upon that cross of Calvary, bearing my sins, He was delivered for our offenses. But the story is not over. Because if all I have is my sin paid for, there is something still missing. And I want you to see what is still missing and why it is so important. Because in the latter part of this verse, it says, and was raised again for our justification. As the womb of Mary brought forth this child and grew into a man, and he died upon the cross for our sins, I can say to you today that that tomb that is now empty brought forth the Lord Jesus Christ. And up from the grave, He did arise. And why is this so important? He was raised again for our justification. Not only has our sins been paid for, but we are in Christ, and in Christ, we now have a standing before God. As many as received Him, He says, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe upon His name. You and I have the wonderful privilege to be a part of the family of God, to stand in His presence. Let's put it like this. The death of Jesus Christ saved me from hell, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ saved me to heaven. It took away my penalty, and it gave me a power to be in the presence of God for all of eternity. The cross reminds us that death could not escape us, but the empty tomb reminds us that death could not hold Him either. And it cannot hold us. For years I wondered, if I'm saved and death is a penalty of my sin, why does my body die? And one day it kind of came to me. And I figured it out real quickly. And God showed me, hey listen, my soul is saved. I have a renewed spirit, but my body isn't saved yet. How many have noticed that? One of these days, at the last trump, God is going to take us into His presence incorruptible. And I will have complete salvation. Now my body may be in the grave and my soul with the Lord, or I may be here, which I think might be the real case, and I'm going to be taken directly into the presence of God. We call it the rapture. Either way, God saves us completely. Now let's see something that's very, very important. And that is this. And I've entitled my message today, The Great Exchange. For on Him is laid all of my sins. And when I believe in Him, all of His righteousness is laid upon me. Christina, you're a very sweet, pretty young lady. But I have been told that you can be very naughty. Witnesses, never trust sisters. There isn't one of us in here, no matter how good we look to other people, but down inside, we are wicked. We really are. And all of that which is wicked within us, no matter how pretty we might look to other people, no matter how well other folks might think of us, listen, when Jesus was on the cross of Calvary, all of that was placed upon Him. He died for you. Yeah. Isn't that great? He died for you. But the transaction's not complete if all He did was die. He was buried in a tomb, which, by the way, proves that He died. And then He was raised up. It says, for our justification. My sin has been paid for, but now because He's raised up, it made me just to be. Now God looks at you, Christina, because you put your faith and trust in Him. He sees you as perfect. Doc does too, but. And by the way, as we allow God to work in our soul and sanctify through our belief in what He says, He begins to make us look beautiful to everybody else. He does that. God's good, amen? And so we find that He died for our sins and He was raised for our justification. Brethren, that is a great exchange. When I believe in Him, when I believe that, I'm fully persuaded that that is true. I mean, that, I know that's true. When that moment hits, then that transaction is final. You see, it wasn't until I knew we had this big bill that had to be paid. It wasn't until the electrician sent us a bill for nearly $40,000 that I called the banker and I said, would you put $40,000 on our account so I can pay the electricians? I'm going to guarantee you, I didn't have it to pay. We didn't have it as a church to pay. And that be the case that we need to understand, when we call upon our God, we don't have the ability to do that ourselves. And so we're basically saying, oh God, I believe that. I need that upon my account. I want and I'm fully persuaded that you can and will do that. And when that time comes, He places that upon the account. And the check can be written. Salvation is yours. Amen? And my sins are on Him, and His righteousness is on me. Oh, that's you. I can't beat that deal. Did you have Mary Mania put on that? These are friends from Harlan. Did you have a couple to put on that? Okay. He's laughing because he was a scoundrel. What are you laughing at back there? You two shaved heads. God did that for you, amen, Brett? All of his sins placed upon Jesus. Glory. His righteousness placed upon us. That's the transaction. What do you got to do? Be fully persuaded. As Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's what God wants you to do. Believe Him. Believe Him. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, today I pray that You would work in hearts. Lord, it's so simple, and yet we make it so hard. We're so fearful of it when really it's so wonderful. Oh God, I pray that You would work in lives today. There are no doubt those here today who have known the great transaction. They glory in it. They glory in the God who gave it. Not in their own abilities. Not in their own goodness. Because they know that they have none of their own. But God, there's some in this room. They've never made that transaction. They might have prayed at one time, but they didn't make the transaction. It wasn't a prayer of faith. It wasn't a reality. It didn't change their life. Lord, I pray today it might be a reality. Oh God, work in hearts. There is a need today for souls to come to You. Bless in these moments of invitation, oh God. Do Your work in our midst. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll ask you